In case you're wondering, those are tears of joy that are being shed right now in the children's church. Can't contain the praise is what that is. I guess that's how I choose to see it. God bless our children's teachers. They need you.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you, God, that you are a God that is present with us throughout our entire lives. Not only as children, but then as we grow, as teenagers, as young adults, as middle-aged, as senior adults, God, you walk with us every step of the way. God, I thank you that whenever we want to see you, whenever we want to hear from you, God, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to look really hard. We don't have to ask, well, who will go and get the word of God for us that we may hear it? Or who will climb the mountain to see God and to share him with us? All we need do is open our Bibles and read. And we have the very precious word of God. All we need do to communicate with you, Lord, is to pray. It's to open our hearts to you. And you are always there, waiting, listening, speaking. God, I don't know how you can communicate with each one of us, with the billions of people around the world, God. But you do it all the time. And so, God, my prayer is that you would continue to speak your word to us right here in this room. You know, as we prayed a blessing over our children and over their teachers, God, I pray a blessing over us here. Speak your words to us this morning, God. We are waiting and we are listening. Amen. Amen. Well, the question I have up here on the screen, in fact, the title of the message today, is one of the most basic questions we can ask about ourselves or ask about life in general. Who am I? And when I ask that, I'm not asking, what do you do for a living? I'm not asking, what are your hobbies? I'm asking deep down, who am I? Who are you? When you look into the mirror, when you take a minute to reflect on yourself, what do you see? What do you think about yourself? The bigger question than who am I is who defines you? Who has the right to give you an identity, to give you a purpose, to give you a very cause for living? You see, all too often, we live out the labels that someone else has put on us, either a child or a parent, whatever the case may be. And if we're given false labels, we end up living false lives. You see, the girl that's bullied in school, she internalizes that and begins to think that not only is she unloved, she is unlovable. And so she begins to do whatever she needs to gain the attention of others. The child that's in that torn custody arrangement where the mom and the dad are doing everything they can to hurt each other, even if that means using the child to do so, that child grows up to believe that they're simply a tool to be used by others. And that their worth is only in either how productive they are or in how well they can be manipulated. We all have these false labels that others have put on us that affect how we live life. In my own case, going all through grade school, I wrestled with a severe stutter. I had a significant stuttering problem. In fact, to where my teachers would tell me that my future does not include public speaking.
But God.
I was also told in college, and we had a freshman literary professor, I just turned in a paper, and he called me into his office to encourage me. Wasn't very good at it. Basically, what he told me was my writing in college resembled that of a third grader's, and that I needed to find a different profession that wouldn't require writing. And the oddity of it is, most of what I do for a living today involves writing in public speaking. So God's got a sense of humor. He can work through things. I'll give you that. But sometimes we can spend our entire life wrestling against a label that others have put on us. There's so many people that are still living today trying to prove their dad's wrong when their dad's been dead for years. You know what I'm saying? This is also why I would argue we see such great rates of depression, of addiction. Because you see, when someone takes a moment to look into the mirror and to really see themselves, to see who they are, they're disgusted by what they see. And so they try to numb the pain, be it drugs or alcohol or food or anger or lust or whatever the case may be. We are all wrestling with torn identities because we have distortions within our identity. It affects how we look out on life itself. And if our identity of ourself is distorted, then we're going to live a distorted life. But that's not what God wants for us. See, last week we saw in the Gospel of John where Jesus says that I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, to the fullness, complete, overwhelming, all-consuming life. God does not desire that we live out these false labels that have been put on us. So who am I? Who gets to define me? Who gets to define you in your own life? Is it your boss? Is it your family, your friends? Who gets to define you? Well, the main point, the thrust of this message today is this. If you get nothing else, get this. Step into your God-given identity. Let God define you and then live out that identity for the rest of your life. See, that's the only way to live a full and true and abundant life is to live the life that God created us to do, to see ourselves the way God sees us. If we live out that identity, then we'll experience the abundant life. Then we'll experience blessings and peace and joy and all of these wonderful things. But if we miss that identity, if we reject what God says about us and instead choose to live by what our teachers said, what the kids said on the playground so many years ago, oh, that's a tragedy. And we're going to see this dynamic played out in Scripture today. We're going to see an example of someone who grasped their God-given identity. We're going to see how that impacted and affected everyone around her in profound ways. And we're going to see examples of two guys who missed their God-given identities and instead tried to live out these false labels that either they put on themselves or someone else put on them. We're going to see the tragedy that comes from that. If you've been with us a few weeks ago, we started a new teaching series looking at the book of Esther. Now, Esther is 10 chapters long, and in those 10 chapters, you will not see God named a single time. You're going to see all kinds of craziness. You're going to see a world that makes no sense whatsoever. And I'm pretty sure we can bet the people were asking, where is God in this crazy world? In fact, their world is so crazy, it kind of resembles our own. And sometimes we're left asking, where is God in our crazy world? Well, we're looking at the book of Esther to get an answer to that question. Now, who is Esther? Esther is this orphan girl. She's a refugee, actually, growing up in a land far away from her own. She's raised by her cousin. You could see some labels that she might put on herself, some false identities that she could take in just from that alone. She could feel as if she's powerless, that she has no say in her own life whatsoever. And then while she's in this land that's far away from her own, while she's in Persia, the capital is Susa, she wins this bizarre competition that we're not going to go into right now. and ends up becoming the queen, married to this guy named Xerxes, the king. Now, Xerxes, he pretty much maxes out the creepy meter there. He wins that contest. You know, you all have met some creepy people in your life. No one's got anything on Xerxes. I'm just saying. And so Esther is in this marriage with him, and she probably didn't even want in the first place. But now she has to decide. Is she going to live out this identity that's being thrust on her? Or is she going to live out her God-given identity? If you have your Bibles, open them up. We're in Esther chapter 5. And actually, what I want us to do, I'm going to read this in just a moment, but I'm actually going to back up a few verses. I'm going to start reading in chapter 4, starting at verse 15. We don't have a slide for that. I just decided to do that. But we're going to start reading towards the end of Esther 4, and then we're going to keep reading down through Esther 5. And I'm doing this because I want you to see how connected these two episodes are. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we see a chapter number, and we think something else is going to be totally different. But it's all connected, and it's important to see that. And so look at Esther 4 with me. We're going to start at verse 15, and then we'll read on through. This is where, by the way, Esther's just found out that the king passed a law to wipe out her entire people, the Jewish people. She didn't even know about it for some time until Mordecai, her cousin, came and told her, basically. And so here, this is what we talked about last week. Esther came to the edge of something great. Is she going to step back and allow her people to suffer? Or is she going to jump in and do all she can for them? Let's look at verse 15 of chapter 4. It says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law." The king had a law that you don't go to him without being summoned. If you do, the penalty is death. And then she says, "If I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." When the king holds out the gold scepter, that was his way of saying, "We don't need to put this one to death. She's okay." And so the king was gracious enough not to kill his wife for coming to see him. It's a crazy world, people. I'm just letting you know. This whole world is all kinds of crazy. Now, I want you to notice something here. What I just read to you is the pivot upon which the entire book of Esther, it's the foundation of this entire story of where it rests. Specifically, it's in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "On the third day after her fast, Esther put on her royal robes." Stop right there. And I know what you're thinking. Wow, she got dressed. That's an achievement in and of itself. And if you have children, you realize that's an achievement in and of itself. Just saying. But in the Hebrew, when this was written, the original language, which is Hebrew, that word robes was not there. It's been added by the translators to help us try to make sense of what's going on. But what was written in the original was Esther put on royalty. That word royalty, it's only translated as royalty once or twice throughout the Old Testament. Everywhere else you see it, something like kingdom or empire or dominion. Esther put on her kingdom. Esther put on her power, her empire, her dominion. She shifts here from the Esther we saw in the first four chapters, the first half of the book, as the one who can't control anything, the one who is extremely passive, the one whom everything happens to her, she has no say in it whatsoever, till we come to this point right here, where Esther steps in to her God-given identity as the queen of her people. In fact, right here, this is the very first time in the book that Esther is directly addressed as Queen Esther. Every other time when someone speaks to her, they simply call her Esther. But now that she has stepped into her identity, now that she has let God define her, people see something different about her. And they see, you know, this just isn't Esther. This is Queen Esther. And make sure you notice that this transformation, it doesn't happen on its own. It happens after her fast. It happens after her people fasted and prayed for her. You see, Esther went to spend some time with God. She spent 3 days fasting and praying, seeking God. And she comes out of that, puts on royalty, and is now able to move forward and to address the crazy world that she lives in. Church, God invites us to the same thing. God invites each and every one of you to put on royalty, to put on the identity that God has given you. Now, it's not to be the queen of Persia. And believe me, that's a good thing. You don't want that. But God has something for each and every one of you. Those labels that we talked about a little bit earlier, those false labels, those lies that we live out in our lives today, none of that's from God. God has something far greater, far better for you. And He invites you. Will you put on that royalty? Will you put on the identity that God has for you? Or will you continue to live out this identity that's been forced upon you, that doesn't define you in any way, shape, or form? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Because when we put on royalty, oh, that has a profound impact, not just on us, but on everybody around us. Notice here when we read, what did Esther say to the king? Nothing. She just showed up. And immediately the king sees there's something different about her. And so he addresses her directly for the very first time in their 5-year marriage. They've been married for about 5 years by now. She's been queen for about 5 years by now. And for the first time, she's addressed Queen Esther. When we put on royalty, church, when we live out the labels that God puts on us, will have a profound impact, not only on ourselves, but on everyone around us. And God offers that. You know, we can live out our God-given identities. We can discover them. God doesn't hide it way out in the clouds somewhere. He's right there with us. He wants to walk with us to help us discover what He has for us. And we can discover that, and we can walk in it. So why is it that we so often choose to put on a different identity? That we so often choose to see ourselves the way that teacher told us that we were, or that abusive boyfriend, or angry boss, whatever the case is? Well, we live out different identities simply because we let other people define ourselves. And when we define ourselves falsely, we live false lives. The life that we live doesn't match what God has for us. You know, we see this in the person of Xerxes. Xerxes, he's the king. He's the most powerful man in the world right now. He's probably the richest man in the world. But even though he has the position of king, he has the heart of a victim, of a weakling, of someone who always needs other people to decide things for him, because he's extremely passive and can't take a stand on anything. Look at verse 4 with me. The king had just said, what is it, Queen Esther? And here's Esther's response in verse 4. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. And this is interesting because Haman's the one that convinced the king to pass the law to kill all the Jews in the first place. Verse 5. Bring Haman at once, the king said, so that we may do what Esther asks. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, now, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Esther replied, my petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Now, how do you think Esther felt preparing this banquet and sitting around and eating and drinking with Haman, the man who wants to kill her and all of her people? Probably would have been a little awkward, to say the least. But since Esther has put on her God-given identity, she's able to do these wonderful, wonderful things that we can't even fathom going through. Now notice Xerxes. He's being generous with Esther. And he says, I will give you even up to half of my kingdom. Now Esther would be wise not to take that offer too literally. Xerxes was not willing to give up half his kingdom to anybody, especially his wife. You know, it's interesting, and this isn't in the notes. When you get married today, I was privileged to do a wedding just a few weeks ago. The vows weren't, will you give half of your stuff to your spouse? We say all of you, completely. All your good and all your bad. All your assets, all your debts, everything now belongs to your spouse. And then you turn to the spouse and you say the same thing back to them. You see, in our world, when folks get married, they get everything together. Xerxes here thinks he's being extra generous by promising his wife half. Just think about that. That doesn't make any sense. This is a crazy, crazy world. Now, in this conversation that I just read for you, who has the power in the conversation? Esther. The king, the most powerful man in the world, he has no power whatsoever in this conversation. Esther is driving it. The king has simply responded to whatever she wants to do. You see, the king is driven, not by any sort of decisiveness, but he's driven more than anything simply by his hormones. He sees his wife and she wants to go have dinner. He says, sure, let's do it, and grabs his buddy and brings him along. The king here is a weakling. And you've seen this person in your life before. You've seen that person that's impulsive, that acts without thinking. Maybe they don't pass a law to wipe out their wife's entire people without thinking about it. But they just do things impulsively. You see how they're outlandish. See, this is the parent that thinks they failed their kids, and so now they're going to try to buy their love more than anything. And they're absent. You know, I read ahead here in a couple of chapters, we're going to see a moment where it's time for Xerxes to step up, to be the king, to be the husband, to be the man he's called to be. And what does he do? He turns right around and he just walks away. Like so many men in our society today. Xerxes is living out his label as a weak person that had no business being king in the first place. But he's not the only one that shows us the tragedy of someone living out a false label or a false identity. Haman does the same thing for us here. Now, as we read this, if you've ever had toddlers or ever worked with toddlers, you're going to think that this sounds pretty much like a 3 or 4-year-old throwing a temper tantrum, because that's basically what Haman resembles, okay? And if you don't believe me, let's read together. Verse 9. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. He's all kinds of excited about life. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. You ever know someone that can be extremely happy and extremely angry in about 5 seconds? Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And calling together his friends and Zeresh his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, about his many sons. I've always wondered if Haman had to remind his wife how many sons he had. You'd think she'd already know. And all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person that Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. It's kind of a big deal. Verse 13. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Now, Zeresh is going to chime in here in just a moment. And sometimes you see married couples that just kind of balance each other out. You know, maybe one's impulsive and prone to rage, and the other one's just kind of a calming presence for them, just kind of helps keep them in line. Let's see if that's what Zeresh is. Verse 14. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, she says, well, honey, I have a good idea. Let's have a pole set up, reaching to a height of 50 cubits, that's 75 feet, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go to the king, go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. She sounds like a swell lady right there. And here's the biggest shocker of the whole passage. This suggestion delighted Haman, you think? And he had the pole set up. This family is the definition of crazy. It doesn't get any worse than this. Maybe it does, but I don't know of anyone that gets any worse than this right here. You see, Haman, he's identified as the one that has to control others, that has to manipulate them, that has to act like a tyrant to get the people to do what he wants, because that's the only way he feels sure about himself. You've met people that are so unsure of themselves, they feel like they have to go around boasting of all the wonderful things that they do, just so that somebody will realize it. Even though if they were really doing all these wonderful things, the people would just know. You know, a lion doesn't have to tell anyone he's a lion. The people just know. And if not, they find out real quick. Now, before we go on, you know, as I'm portraying Xerxes and Haman and their defunct identities and labels, and I'm asking you to think of those in your life that might resemble both of them. Maybe you're here, maybe you don't have to think too hard about who's a Xerxes in your life or who's a Haman in your life. Maybe because you see yourself in one or the other or both of them. Maybe you see in your own life how your quest, your pursuit of living out a false label, how it's making people around you suffer and the ones who love you suffer. If that's you, if you're here today and that's you, just stop. The best advice I can give you today, stop. Turn to God. Find your identity in Him. Fast and pray, just like Esther did. And ask God, who am I? And He'll answer. He will answer. Because however we live life, we impact people around us. Either we're a blessing to them, or a curse. And we have the choice of which one we're going to be. Now, I've been saying all through this message to turn to God for your identity, to let Him define you, to draw your sense of self from Him. Well, how does God define us? If I'm supposed to listen to God, what does He have to say? Well, God defines you in His Word. You see, God is your creator. He reserves the right to give you your identity. And then he invites you to step into that identity. So how does God define you? Well, a question that we should ask first is, why does God get this right? Who is God that he should be able to define me and to define you? Well, some time ago, I went through the scriptures and I wrote down just a few examples of how they describe God, where if someone was going to ask the Bible, who is God, this is what the Bible would give as an answer. And I want to share these with you, and I want to clarify, this is not an exhaustive list. If we were to go through everything the Bible says about God, we'd be here for a long time. So who is God? What gives him the right to speak? Well, first, God is our refuge. He is our strength. God has promised to never leave you. God is our shield. He is our fortified tower. He is faithful. The Bible says that God is light, that God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That includes me, and that includes you. God is our creator. God is the gift giver. God is truthful. You know, God cannot lie. He can't do it. All he says is true. God is gracious and righteous and compassionate. God forgives sin. He is our rock. He turns darkness to light. He is our mighty warrior. You need a warrior in your life? God has promised to be your mighty warrior. So that's who God is. That's why God gets the right to define us, because he is all of those wonderful things. So who are we? Who am I? Specifically, who am I in Christ? Who are you in Christ? Well, in Christ, you are a child of God. You are accepted. You may have gone through your whole life feeling rejected by everyone. In God, you are accepted. You are united to God. You are made in God's image. You are known by God while you are still in the womb. You are chosen. You are God's treasured possession. And of everything God has created, all the animals, all the planets, all the solar systems and galaxies, God sees you as his treasured possession. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are God's handiwork. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Christ, you are beautiful. Maybe you've heard all the time, maybe you heard as a child, that you are ugly. In Christ, you are beautiful. In Christ, we are not condemned. You know, we condemn ourselves so often, and sometimes other people help us do that. But God, who knows more about you than you know about yourself, he has decided you are not condemned. In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. In Christ, you are declared righteous, meaning you are declared perfect. You are declared holy and pure. You are a new creation. In Christ, you are a friend of God. I don't know if it gets much better than that. And finally, in Christ, you're free. You want to experience freedom in your life? It only comes from Christ. It only comes from finding yourself in him. If you try to define yourself any other way that doesn't involve Jesus, that's not freedom. It may seem like freedom. It may seem like all kinds of wonderful things. But only in Christ do we experience the great freedom that God has for us. Now, to someone who can answer this question with these right here, when you see every single line comes out of Scripture, that's the reference right next to it, that person is going to have a profound impact on everyone around them. that person is going to be able to live life fully, completely, truly, abundantly. That person is going to treat other people different, even people that hurt them. Last September, you may have heard this in the news, Officer Amber Geiger, she was an off-duty police officer, went into the apartment of Botham John, and killed him. She thought she was entering her apartment. This was her defense. She had the apartments confused. And she thought Botham was an intruder. And so she shot him and killed him. Well, she's been in trial. And this week, she was convicted of murder. And she was sentenced, I believe, to 10 years or something like that. Well, during the sentencing trial, Botham's brother, Brant, had the opportunity to make what's known as a victim impact statement, where he simply gets up and says how his brother's death has affected him. Now, I don't know anything about Brant, but I'm relatively sure he knows his identity is in Christ. You may have seen this video shared on social media or on the news. I want to share it with you today as well. But here we're going to see Brant's testimony and what he has to say to the woman who killed his brother. Let's show that video.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Only someone that's sure of their identity in Christ can do such a thing. After this was kind of in the middle of the hearing. They completed the hearing. Geiger was given her sentence. That's her right there. And afterwards, the judge, Tammy Kemp, she went and hugged and grieved with Botham's family, just kind of individually, one by one. And then she went and hugged Geiger and gave her a Bible and prayed with her. Only someone who knows who they are in Christ can have such an impact on those around them. Ken, would you come on up? Church, God invites you to live out your God-given identity. There's all kinds of sources and all kinds of places from which we can try to derive our identity, where we can base ourselves, we can base our lives Some of them may be good, often they're not. But any time we miss what God has for us, it's a tragedy. And we'll go through life making people around us suffer because of it. But when a person comes, just like Esther, when they come to the edge of something great, when they go and seek God through prayer, through fasting, seek God in His Word, only then are they able to put on royalty, to put on the identity that God has for them. Only then, church, can you truly live out what God has for you, for your entire life. See, in the presence of Jesus, all of those false labels, all of those horrible things that people have said to you over the years, that's the only place where they just melt away. Now, we're still going to have struggles, don't get me wrong. Life following Jesus is hard. But if you think that's hard, you should try life without following Jesus. Because there, it's impossible. So I want to invite you. Let's pray. Join me in prayer. If you're here, and if you realize that you have been living out a false label, that every time you look in the mirror, you're disgusted by what you see, because of the labels that you put on yourself or that someone else has put on you, surrender that to Christ. Take His identity that He offers you, the labels that He wants to put on you, the ones that we just read, and there's so many more throughout Scripture. If you feel lonely and you have this label that nobody wants to be around you, that nobody wants to be your friend, God says you are a friend of God. God says you are chosen, that you belong with Him, that you are His treasured possession. If you're here and you're thinking that you're just this horrible person because you've done all kinds of messed up things in your life, God says you are forgiven. God says that in Christ, you are declared righteous, meaning the judge, the only one who has the ability to say righteous or unrighteous, innocent or guilty. He comes and He says, you are righteous. You are innocent. You are pure. You are holy. Not because of anything you've done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus that He gives you. So if that's you, I want to invite you right now. Surrender all that stuff. Give up all those false labels. Make the choice today to define yourself the way God defines you. Because when we come to that place, or after seeking God, that has to come first. After seeking God, and then we walk out back into this world, they're going to notice something different about you. The people at your work are going to notice that you're different. Your family is going to notice that you're different. The people in your neighborhood are going to notice that you're different. And what's the difference? Well, now, as you come to them, you have put on royalty. That's what Jesus invites us to. Can we do the I surrender all? Can we go back into that? Church, I want to invite you to respond today by joining me in worship. Let's stand if you're able. I'll ask Ken to lead us in I surrender.
Just the first verse. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. Chorus again. Oh, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior.
There's no better description of the Jesus-filled life than a life of surrender. Lord, we surrender to you today. We surrender our distorted identities. We surrender these labels that we put upon ourselves, that we've let others put on us, God. We surrender all of them to you. And we make the decision today to live our lives the way you have defined us, to see ourselves the way you see us, to see the people around us, to see the people at our work, the people on our street, the people in our neighborhood, the people in our family. We choose to see them the way you see them, God. Lord, I pray a blessing over this people. Strengthen them, fill them, God. This week, in the moments when they feel weak, when they feel powerless, when they feel as if they're distant from God, Lord, remind them that they need only to put on royalty, the royalty that you supply, God, that you have given them the abundant life. Bless us now, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, that one person. Appreciate you. Now it's a pity. You can't do it now. It's a pity applause. Thank you so much for coming. I want to encourage you, if you have your kids, please go and get them. God bless you. We'll see you next time.